Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I would like to join with Nick in welcoming all of our visitors. We're glad you decided to be with us this morning to worship God. I'd also like to reiterate what Nick already mentioned, and that is that the Payton family needs to be remembered in our prayers. They've struggled a lot. Let's try to make sure we remember them. Gary has endured a lot with his health struggles, and then the loss of their son Mike was, as I understand it, very sudden, and they're having a hard time right now. And what our job is to kind of shore them up and be there for them as much as we can to encourage them. So let's make sure that we do that in any way that we can, so that they know we love them and we're here for them. If you would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews the 11th chapter, we're going to study what most people know before they even get there is a chapter of a group of people who have a great faith. And if you look at Hebrews 11 is really the definition of faith. Faith is not something that can be summed up even in the first verse of Hebrews 11 that says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." But then the writer of Hebrews goes on through the chapter here in chapter 11 and on to explain further what faith really is. And he does it by examples. And so there's this listing of names of these great characters of faith as we look through the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. In verse 4 we see by faith Abel, and in verse 5 we see by faith Enoch, and 7 by faith Noah, by faith Abraham in verse 8. And it just goes on and on and on, listing these great people of faith. But not only does it tell their names, it also tells an area in their life or a situation in their life where they demonstrated this great faith. Well, by the time you get over to verse 32, the writer is beginning to kind of sum things up and save a little time, and he kind of combine some here. And let's begin in verse 32 reading. I'm in Hebrews 11, verse 32. "Now what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of a lion, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and in caves. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." What I'm interested in this morning is verse 38. "Of whom the world was not worthy." And we look here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and we see these great men. We see these great women. And we see they don't belong to the world. The world's not worthy of these people. We're going to talk about here in a minute that maybe they didn't belong to heaven either. Maybe they were people without a country. Maybe they were people who were just sojourners or pilgrims in a land. They were people of whom the world was not worthy. And the world in which they lived, the world that was not worthy, it was an ungodly world. It was a world where the people of this world were just not attuned to God. Their mind didn't go to God. They didn't think about God. And the Bible says that this was a generation that was given to idolatry, totally. They were given to idolatry. That's kind of the phrase that might describe the people of this day. It was an immoral world. that these men, these great characters of faith, lived in. And yet, we see here in Hebrews 11 that there were people that served God. There were people of whom the world was not worthy. They walked with God. It said of Enoch that he was a man that walked with God. It said of Noah that Noah walked with God. It said of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that God would say, I am the God of these three. I'm talking about people of whom the world is not worthy. These people were courageous. They would fight the fights that needed to be fought for good and for right. And the first we think of probably is David as he fought the giant Philistine. But do you remember Solomon? I'm sorry. Do you remember, who am I thinking of? Jonathan and his armor bearer. And they went up against a whole garrison of Philistines. And they drove these Philistines out because they understood that God can do the same thing with few people that he can do with a whole army or with many, many people. These people were people of prayer, these men, these women of Hebrews 11. They were praying people. And they didn't only pray for themselves, they prayed for others. Turn to Exodus 32. If you would, Exodus 32 is the chapter where Aaron makes the golden calf. And if you remember, Moses came down from the mountain. He threw down the tablets of stone, destroyed them, and he took the calf that was made, and he ground it up into powder, and he put it in the water, and he made him drink it. And after this, God said to him, I'm just going to cut them off. And Moses, I'll make a nation of you. Look in Exodus 32, beginning in verse 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will, forgive their sin. But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. He says, forgive them. And if you're not going to forgive them, well, just forget about me too. That's a person of whom the world is not worthy. Do you think that the world is worthy of a person like Moses? Here's another example. Go to Ezra 9. In Ezra 9, a chapter that we studied not too long ago, this is the occasion in which Ezra has been told the people of Judah, and they've turned away from God again and done something that they knew was bad in the past and would be bad again. Ezra understood this. They had turned to people of foreign nations, and they had intermarried with these people. And there was concern about that. Begin in verse 3 of Ezra 9 with me. So now when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard, and sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, and I said, and then we begin Ezra's beautiful prayer to the Lord, O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens since the days of our fathers. Of this day we have been very guilty, and for our iniquities we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hands of the king of the lands and the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day. And he just goes on and on. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but look down in verse 15. O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant, as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. Ezra was looking at people who were guilty, but he was praying as one of them. This is a person of whom the world was not worthy. He was praying for these people in an uncaring, in an unrepentant, in a wicked, in a moral world. And he, as well as others, were just men and women who tried to make a difference. As a rule, they weren't appreciated. People didn't care about them. And so that's the people of this day. So let me ask you, what about today? Does not the exact same exist today? If I were to look at the world today in the same light as we've just looked at the world of the Old Testament days, and we said that it was totally given to idolatry, we could really say almost the exact same thing. Maybe change one word. Maybe instead of given to idolatry, totally given to greed. Does that describe our world pretty well? And in fact, in Colossians, we read that greed or covetousness is a form of idolatry. So really, there's not that much difference at all, is there? In the days back in the Old Testament and today, we live in a wicked world today. We live in a world where people aren't attuned to God. We live in a world where there's situations where you can't speak the name of God in public. I mean, you can use it in vain. You can use it as profanity, but you can't speak it in a spiritual sense. Isn't that a sad situation? That there are situations where we can't use God's name in a spiritual sense, but that's the world we live in. It's a greedy world. We live in a greedy world today. Do you watch the news? You know, we're in the middle, maybe the back end, maybe the very middle of a financial crisis. You know where that financial crisis has its roots? Greed. It's people who have decided they want and they want and they want, and it's turned everything upside down. It's an immoral world. It's a world in which children are killed before they're born. Millions are killed. Where homosexuality runs rampant, where those who practice such atrocities would be proud of that. It's not something that they're shamefaced about. They're proud of that lifestyle. Are we not in the same kind of world as these great characters that we read about in Hebrews 11 and the same characters that we read about long ago? And as we look at them, we say, these people are wonderful. These people are great. We need to pattern our life after them. These are people of whom the world is not worthy. But that's the kind of world that they live in. That's the kind of world that we live in. And it's almost the same. And do you know, just like there were people in the Old Testament who were attuned to God, there are people today who are attuned to God. And I'm looking at some of them right now. I'm talking about people who know God, people who are full of faith, who have decided that their life is going to be guided by the principles that God has laid out for them, that they're going to serve God. I'm talking about people who are confident that what He's promised, He'll fulfill. I'm talking about people of whom the world is not worthy. I'm talking about people who are courageous, who will stand up for what they believe, who's not ashamed of the things that they believe. I'm talking about praying people. I'm talking about people who will pray, and not just for themselves. People who will pray for the nation. People who will pray for their brethren, for the sick, for those who are grieving, for this church, for the elders, for me, for Gene, for others. Praying people. You know, there's just no way to know the influence that's been brought into this world by the power of God through the prayer of His people. There's just no way to know that, is there? But I'm going to tell you what, it is unimaginably large. The power of prayer is something great. Well, just like the Old Testament, there are people like this in the world today. And as I said, the world is not worthy of these people either. The world doesn't appreciate these people. They would call them fanatics. And we've talked about that before, and don't be intimidated by that. Because as you look through your Bible, every person that you see in the Bible that you admire, they would have in their day, and they certainly would in our day, be considered a fanatic. So don't worry about that. That's really kind of what we have to be in order to be right in our service to God. In the world that we live in, it just seems like that they just try to break down our morals on a daily basis and cause us to do what's wrong. You look at the media and you look at movies, TV, the internet, the government, you look at everything, and it's almost like their goal is to break down the morals of a nation. And unfortunately, we're not immune to that. That can affect us. We can be influenced by such things. The world can easily destroy the morals by which we live. The world tells us that we need to have our mind and our heart set on material things, doesn't it? I've alluded to this idea of materialism several times, and I'm going to do a lesson on materialism at some point, but I'm going to tell you what. Materialism is a big problem. It is a problem that plagues the world, and it's a problem that destroys Christians. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, isn't it? And it will destroy us. But the world tells us, we read our Bible and we read about all these things of how we shouldn't be materialistic, and we should care more about spiritual things than physical things, and we close our Bible and we look up into the world, and they say, this is what it's all about. How much can you get? How much can you attain? What can you acquire in your lifetime? And I'm going to tell you, incidentally, that it's becoming so blatant that people will even say, this is the most important thing to me. They'll even come out and say, I care about money more than anything. And you know what the number one victim of this disease of materialism is? It's the family. Families are destroyed by it. Because people say, I'm going to sacrifice this because I've got to have this, or because I want to attain this, or because I want to get to this position. I can't tell you how many times people have come to me and said, oh, I just wish we could afford to be a one-income family and be home with the kids, and we just got to have two incomes. I want you to listen to me. No, you don't. Two incomes, a high income, big houses, cars, toys, whatever it might be, it doesn't take any of that stuff to get to heaven. It doesn't take any of it. So we need to set our priorities right. Now, maybe if you want to live by some great standard, you got to have that. But it doesn't take that to get to heaven. And in fact, many times, those are the very things that will cause you to lose heaven. So be careful as you set your priorities. As we look at the world doesn't care about the Lord's Day. When you got up this morning, what did you do? Well, I got ready and I came to worship God. Well, of course you did. That's the attitude that we have, right? That's what we do. It's the Lord's Day. And we have the attitude that it's not ours, it's the Lord's. I'm not mine, I'm the Lord's, and I'm going to do what He says to do. I'm going to go to services. But others will plan all kinds of things and do all kinds of things instead of coming and serving the Lord. Employers don't seem to care at all about the Lord's Day. You know, it's interesting. 20 or 30 years ago, it was quite different than it is now as far as Sunday is concerned. It kind of makes you wonder what it's going to be like in 20 or 30 years from now, doesn't it? If the world stands. But they don't care. The world doesn't care about the things that we care the most about, like the Lord's Day. This is the kind of world that we live in. But what we have to do as God's people is we have to rise above it. We have to make up our minds that we're going to be different than the world, that we're going to serve God, that we're going to be full of faith, that we're going to be courageous and we're going to be praying people. We're going to obey God. Well, when we do that, the world will look at us as strange. And the people who the world doesn't understand, they persecute. And we have to be ready for that too. Turn with me to Matthew, the 5th chapter. I want to read a few verses here in regard, or with our mind on the idea of persecution. And Jesus here is talking about the persecution that will be endured. And he's not talking here so much about imprisonment or beatings or things of that nature. But he's rather talking about the kind of persecution that maybe we would endure. Look with me at verse 10 of Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He says, you just be the kind of person you ought to be. They won't understand. They'll say bad things about you. They won't appreciate you. But you just be a person of whom the world is not worthy. That's the kind of person we got to be. Now, earlier I said that these people were possibly people without a country, without a home. They didn't belong to this world. We read that in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. They didn't belong to heaven either, though, maybe. They had sinned, hadn't they? All sin and fall short of the glory of God. But can God have fellowship with sin? Now, I know God had forgiven them under the old law, but the basis on which he had forgiven them hadn't occurred yet. And the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. We know that. So there are these people, and they're not of the world. The world's not worthy of them. But God can't have fellowship with them, because the basis on which the forgiveness was going to happen hasn't occurred yet. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John 1. I want to start in verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. See, God can't have fellowship with sin. And here are these characters of whom the world is not worthy, but they've sinned. And as we've talked about before, if there's going to be a reconciliation with these people to God, then God's going to have to provide the means for that. And he did. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, let's begin with verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what was the solution for these Old Testament characters of faith that we read about in Hebrews 11? The solution was found in Jesus Christ. And just as we know that the blood of Christ reaches forward to cover our sins, we know that it reached back and it saved those of the Old Testament who walked by faith. It covers the sins of those who walk by faith today. It covered the sins of those who walked by faith in Old Testament times. These people in Old Testament times, they had been unrighteous. And they weren't righteous now all of a sudden because they had earned it. They received forgiveness from God. They weren't worthy, but now they're worthy. And they received that worthiness through Jesus Christ. And the same with purity. They weren't pure because they were some great and wonderful people. They had been washed in the blood that purifies, just like we are. And now they have a country. They have citizenship in heaven through Jesus Christ. And isn't Jesus Christ the only way to God? And they found that way. Turn to Hebrews 11. Speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I want to read a couple of verses here. Back in Hebrews 11. And truly, verse 15, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. They had found their country. They found it in Jesus Christ. Well, if that's true for them, is that not true for us? Is the exact same situation not true for us? If the blood of Christ reaches back, we know it reaches forward as well. And now we too can be righteous, not because we're so good and righteous, but because of Jesus Christ. Now we can have worthiness that's found in Jesus too. Not because we're worthy. Not because we're pure. Because we found it in Jesus. Just like these found their home. In fact, to the point that Jesus is willing to call us His bride. Turn to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, we read, "Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." On what basis is there not a spot or a blemish? Well, He died that there might not be a spot or a blemish. What a wonderful thing that we can live in a world that is just not worthy, but through Jesus Christ we can rise above. And we can be His servants of whom the world is not worthy. So this world may not be our home, but don't worry about that. We have a home waiting for us. We have righteousness through Christ. Go back to 1 John 1. And I want to just keep reading a little bit here. In 1 John 1, I want to begin in verse 5 again. "This is the message which you have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world." People of whom the world is not worthy. People of the Old Testament that we read about. People of today who are such that the world is not worthy of them. We have a home. We have a country. But we have it because Jesus died for us. And He is that propitiation for us. Well, in closing, turn back to Hebrews 11. Let's look at a couple more verses here. In Hebrews 11, look at verse 39. "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." So all these Old Testament characters were not made perfect apart from us. It seems like we all receive perfection in the exact same way, doesn't it? We do through the cross. That's the means by which they were perfected, and that's the means by which we're perfected when we obey the Word of God, when we confess that Jesus is the Christ, and we repent of our sins, and we're buried with Him in baptism, we raised to walk in newness of life, and we receive our perfection. All through Jesus Christ. And then we go out into the world, and we absorb the attacks of the world and the things that the world throws at us, and inevitably we sin, and we fall short of the glory of God, but we can repent, and God forgives us. And again, we can be worthy, and we can be pure, and we can be righteous, because our God is so good, and He's so gracious, and He's so merciful. And then, we can die in that state, and we can receive the crown. Not because we're worthy, not because we're righteous, not because we're pure, but because of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way. This world is not our home. We're just passing through, and our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's where our treasures need to be laid up. Somewhere other than here. And through Jesus Christ, we need to find our worthiness, we need to find our righteousness, we need to find our purity. So someday that we can be with the Lord in heaven, eternally. And don't worry about this world. Just let it be what it's going to be. And you'll influence some. Just don't let the world influence you. Don't be of this world, but rise above it. Rise above it and serve God. And look back on your life, just like we look back on these characters of Hebrews 11, and understand that you too can be a person of whom the world is not worthy. Let's take out our songbooks. And the question that I ask you is, which side are you on? Are you on the side of the world? Are you on the side that does as the world says? And you know what? All the things that I've talked about this morning, you know, you don't have to do all those to be of the world. There's just two sides. It's the world side or it's the Lord's side. It's the side that the people are on of whom the world is not worthy. And there's no in between. There's no in between. So which side are you on? Are you among God's people of whom the world is not worthy? Or are you just people who are of the world? You remember when we talked about Abraham's tents and altars, he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And he found it. And he found it through Jesus Christ. So which side are you on? Where are you? The question you have to ask yourself. And if you're not on the right side, I hope that you'll consider that. I hope you'll consider your state. And I hope you'll do the things that are necessary to find that crown, find that righteousness, to find that purity, and to find that worthiness. That it can only be done through Jesus Christ. If we can help you, please come while we stand and sing.